You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
I'm so glad to be here today. I hope you are too. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you and thank you for being here with us. We love our church so much and all that God is doing in our church. So today we're continuing in a series that we've started a couple weeks ago called Countercultural. Submitting to God's truth in an upside down world. And we've been seeing in the past couple weeks, and what we've been finding, and you won't have to look very far to find this reality. You look on the television, listen to the radio, you look online, just look at what your social media feed is full of. What you're going to begin to find is the world is, in fact, upside down. And so in week one, we looked at Jeremiah 10, and the title of that message was Learn Not the Way of the Nations. We saw that the problem with the world, the reason why it's so upside down is rooted fundamentally in the problem of idolatry. The people of this world worship something other than the one true God, and that worship flips this thing upside down. It makes right wrong. It makes right left. It makes up down. It turns everything upside down. And so the problem of this world we saw was a problem of idolatry. But we who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we were called by God away from the idols of this world. The idols of this world that don't satisfy, that are not sufficient for hope in the afterlife. We were called away from that to the only true hope, which is Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. And we no longer worship idols, but we worship Jesus Christ. And now we are here as the covenant community of Jesus Christ to serve as a witness on a mission in this world to see idol worshipers move away from their idols and come to worship the true and living God. And then we saw last week, in fact, that in Acts chapter 12, we found a very countercultural message being proclaimed, and we found that we have a very countercultural reason for living. And Peter was put in prison. He was delivered. We saw, in fact, that we have a countercultural reason for living, and it gets us in trouble sometimes. Opposition is our reality. Prayer must be our reaction. God will be our refuge in this life, and God will get the glory. That's what will be the result. We looked at that last week. And then today we're going to begin the next series of messages looking at a bunch of very important issues that we believe from a biblical perspective are very countercultural. For the remaining five messages of this series, we're going to be examining the biblical truth of some very important things that many of us are struggling with. We're going to look at friendship. We're going to look at singleness. We're going to look at marriage. We're going to look at parenting. And then we're going to end it off by looking at money. And today, we're going to begin with a biblical glimpse of friendship. Friendship. Now, it's going to be important for us to take a few moments to discern our times a little bit more, to discern our culture as we approach the topic of friendship, because what we're going to begin to find is that the vast majority of us has begun to view friendship through the lenses that this world views friendship through instead of through the lenses of the Bible. And if we want to view friendship through the lenses of the Bible, we're going to see that it's a pretty radical thing that the Bible puts forward, this thing called friendship. It's a significant thing. It's a thing that perhaps many of us in this room, listen, know nothing about. Many years in my life, loved ones, I was a follower of Jesus Christ. I followed Him with all my heart. I loved Him. I knew nothing about friendship. I had people around me, but I knew nothing about friendship, true biblical friendship. Oh, I had people that loved me, and I loved other people, but I knew nothing about the essence of true biblical friendship. But the reality is that even in this world, even in the secular world, we can see that there is some sense that human beings were made for community, were made for friendship. I read a recent article in Time magazine. There's a picture on the screen. This is a picture that was on the article. It's a picture that reflects the state of our culture in many ways. In this article, it was entitled, Why Loneliness, May Be the Next Big Public Health Issue. This is what it notes in a series of statistics. Says this, the subjective feeling of loneliness increases risk of death by 26%. They go on to say that social isolation or lacking social connection were even more devastating to a person's health than the feeling of loneliness in itself, increasing mortality by 32%. And so the secular world, Time Magazine, is looking at the culture and they're beginning to see something that the Bible tells us about. They're beginning to see that people need other people. People need relationships. People need a sense of connection. People, when they're isolated, it's bad for them. It's bad for them emotionally. It's bad for them in every other way. They're even coming to find that it's bad for them physically to be lonely. Yet here's the reality. The world does not have any sufficient answers for us to solve this deep-seated problem of loneliness, or to help us, to compel us towards moving out of the basement of isolation and towards the life-giving place of friendship and community. Articles like this in Time Magazine tell us that more and more people in our culture and more people in our world are disengaged. More and more people in our world are disconnected. More and more people in our world are isolated, and they're disillusioned, and they're lonely, and the effects are devastating. The effects are devastating, and the implications are huge. But we have to remember, loved ones, that the problem with this world is a problem of idolatry. And if that problem is not met by the only one true God, and not resolved in a relationship with the only one true God, we'll never truly be able to resolve this feeling of emptiness and loneliness. No matter how many people you get around you, you'll never truly understand the extent of what these relationships can mean unless you understand the extent of the ultimate relationship we can have in Jesus Christ. And so our culture tells us that our value and worth is found in how many Facebook friends we have. Listen to how far gone we have gone. We get this sense that the number of Facebook friends we have tells us how precious we are or how valuable we are. And this just fuels a completely offside definition of friendship. And it fuels the deep idolatry of approval. You like that, loved ones? Are you falling into the trap? You're on your cell phone. Oh, there's another friend. There's another person requesting my friendship. I don't even know who they are, but they want to be my friend. I never known this person before in my life, but they want to be my friend. And fueling an offside definition of friendship. Our culture tells us that our value and worth is found in how successful we are, fueling workaholism and therefore fueling isolation and then fueling the deep idolatry of comfort. We want to be comfortable, so we work so hard, and we work and we work and we work, and we isolate and we isolate and we isolate, and we have no friends and we have no connections and we have no contact, but we're running after this idol of comfort. It's okay as long as I make enough money, as long as I get up the corporate ladder, but it's not okay. Because you're in your office late at night and you're feeling empty. It's not okay. And our culture tells us that our value and worth is found in how beautiful we are, fueling materialism and fueling the unparalleled self-centeredness of our culture and the deep idolatry of power. Did you know that the word selfie is actually in the dictionary now? Do you know that? Have you ever, put up your hand if you know this word selfie. Right? You understand what I'm talking about when I say selfie? Is when you're walking down the street and you see someone kind of off to the side in a corner, nobody's around them, and they're like taking a picture of themselves, right? And I wonder, 10 years ago or 20 years ago, if someone saw that, they'd think we're lunatics. Like, who does that? We're standing in a corner over here, nobody's around us. I saw this video. It was so funny. A group of girls at a baseball game. Listen, they were all together sitting there. The baseball game was happening. You know what they were doing? They were all in a huddle, not talking to each other, taking pictures of themselves. It was hilarious. But listen, this is the mark of our times. It's become so, so insane. The isolation and the disengagement from one another and from the culture itself, and running after the approval of people and materialism. And how beautiful we are. And if I could just post the perfect picture from the perfect angle, then I'll get this amount of people to like my picture, and then I'll really feel valuable. But all the while, when you put your cell phone down, you log off of your computer, you are disengaged, you are lonely, you are isolated, and you go back to your cell phone again to get the next high that's going to make you feel a little bit better. Do they like me? Do they like me? Do they like what I said? Do they like the picture that I took? Do they like what I'm doing with my life? Do they like me? These people I don't even know, do they like me? These people I've never even met, do they like me? That's the culture we live in. We have to understand that so very often we have begun to view friendship through these lenses, and it's devastating, and it's offside, and it's not biblical, and therefore it's not fulfilling in any way, and it's not what God has designed for us. The most dangerous thing that we in the Church of Jesus Christ, if we're not intentional about renewing our minds with the truth of God's word, we will fall into these traps increasingly. And we who have the hope of Jesus Christ will fall into the patterns of this world. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we don't want to conform to the patterns of this world and how the world teaches us about friendship. See, the world is telling us literally things that are insane. They're not coherent arguments, but we're believing it. The world is telling us that this is insanity, that I find my approval and I'll be okay. And if people like the picture that I post on Facebook, so I'm going to sit in the corner and take 100 shots until I get the right one. And then I'll feel good. Then I'll feel like I have a sense of community. Facebook is not a community, loved ones. It's not. It's not. Twitter is not. Instagram is not. And we got to be careful, loved ones. We have to renew our minds with the truth of God's word so we can experience all that God has for us. So are you ready to look at God's word to see what God has to say to us about friendship? Are you ready? You ready? If you're ready, say, I'm ready. 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 Amen. Amen. Let's start right here. Biblical friendship, write this down, is a close and special bond. The Bible puts forward a friendship as a close and special bond. So we're going to be all over a bunch of different passages of scripture to see where we get this from. But it's important for us to understand that friendship as a close and special bond is seen all throughout the scriptures, and we have turned a blind eye to it and began to look at this world to define for us what exactly constitutes a friendship. But listen, friendship, according to scripture, is, among other things, is a close and special bond. We see friendship as a close and special bond, probably best and most clearly pictured in the three persons of the Trinity. I don't know if you ever thought of it like that before. The Apostle John expresses to us the friendship that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have with one another, communicating to us some 17 times how much the Father loves the Son, how much the Son loves the Father. So the best, clearest picture we can get of friendship in the Bible is by looking at God Himself and seeing that He exists eternally in three distinct persons, and they exist together in perfect unity and harmony and friendship. It shows us that friendship, far from a superficial thing on the side, is actually a close bond. John chapter 3:35, it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. John 5 verse 20 says, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He is doing. And so we can see how the perfect unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit reflect for us the nature of friendship. It really does. And so friendship, I want you to understand, is not a superficial reality. Friendship in Scripture is, in fact, a close and special bond. Let me go on. Friendship as a close and special bond is also clearly pictured in the work of Jesus Christ in salvation and redemption. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, and Colossians 1, 21, it tells us that through Christ's death on the cross, listen, we who were once enemies, the Bible says, are now His friends. Isn't this awesome? We who were once His enemies have now become His friends because of the blood that was shed on the cross through Jesus Christ. Romans 6 verse 5 takes it a step further to illustrate what this friendship with God looks like now that we've been saved. It tells us that we've actually been united to Christ in His death and will be united to Christ in His resurrection. Friendship, as we view it, as Jesus Christ moves us from enmity to friendship, there is this uniting that happens to us in Christ. There's this closeness, there's this intimacy, there's this intimate bond, and that serves as a model for us, as a reflection to us of what our friendships should look like. Our friendships should be close and special bonds, not distant, isolated, superficial things. And Jesus illustrates it this way to his disciples in John 15, verse 9. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." He says, me and the Father, we're friends. We love each other. And the same way that we're friends, I'm loving you that way, and now we're friends. And it's a reflection to us of friendship as a close and special bond. So stop for a moment and think. Do you have friendships that can be marked by a close and special bond? Just think for a moment. Are there people in your life that you can say, it's not superficial, it's not on the surface, it's actually a close and special bond? We have to consider that, because this is what the Bible puts forward to us. We also see friendship as a very close and special bond in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 speaks of David's friendship with Jonathan. I love what it says here. In 1 Samuel 18, 1, it says this, "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." This is friendship. The soul of Jonathan was knit together with the soul of David, and they loved each other as they loved their own soul. Friendship in the Bible is nothing short of a close and special bond. So far from a casual, surface level, meaningless thing, and I'm afraid many of us are engaged in relationships like that, that are casual and superficial and meaningless. Far from that, the Bible puts forward to us a picture of friendship as, in fact, something so precious and valuable, something so dear, a close and special bond, something the culture has reduced to a tweet, a like, a post. God says is actually glorious, and we can experience the glory of it as we understand that friendship is a close and special bond. So if some of you are asking, what exactly does this kind of friendship look like? Can you give me some information, some more information, Jason? What does that look like? Like, what do I have to do? Because listen, one thing we have to understand is this. Some of us are sitting here, we're saying, I don't have any friends, and you're getting upset, you're getting bent out of shape. I don't have a close and special bond with other people. But listen, this is what God is calling us to do. You have to be a friend before you expect other people to be a friend to you. These things that I'm going to teach right now are things that we need to embrace for us to be able to live out towards others. Not things we're going to sit back in our chair and say, okay, someone come do that to me. Someone come live this way towards me. We want to embrace it so that we can live this out towards other people. Because if you want to have someone be a good friend to you, you have to learn what it means to be a good friend first. Okay? Biblical friendship, write this down, is marked by at least three things. I'm going to show them to you. Number one, write this down. It's marked by commitment. Commitment in good times and bad. In Proverbs 17, verse 17 says this. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The basis of friendship is love. And a true friend loves at all times, and to love at all times is a major commitment. So are you that kind of friend? Is friendship in your mind characterized by commitment? Listen, not just shallow, not just superficial, not just when I can, not just when it's convenient for me. That's not the way Jesus loved us and called us into friendship with himself. Jesus loved us through a sacrificial commitment, and he calls us to love one another and to engage our friendships with commitment in good times and in bad. When it's convenient, when it's inconvenient, when it's difficult, when it's easy, when the cost is high, when the cost is low, the Christian church must be a place full of committed friendships in good times and in bad. That's an important mark we see in Proverbs 17:17 of friendship. But secondly, biblical friendship is not only marked by commitment in good times and bad, it's marked by this. Write this down. Courage when a hard word is needed. Courage when a hard word is needed. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says this. Listen, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Listen to this. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy.
You know what that means? It means that the way you can know if someone loves you, the way you can know if you have a good friend in your life, is if they are willing to say something to you that you don't want to hear because they love you. And conversely, this is going to sound radical to some of you, but it's true. The text tells us, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. The way you can know someone cares nothing about you is if all they want to do is kiss you and hug you and tell you what you want to hear and stroke your back and hug you. But you need a hard word in that moment. You don't need someone to say, it's going to be okay, you're fine, you're good, you're all good. You don't need that. That's not love. That's not biblical friendship. It's hard to be a good friend. It takes courage to be a good friend, especially courage to be a good friend to someone you respect so much. I have a good friend in my life that I respect so much. I love him and respect him. And when it comes time for me to say a hard word, I'm like, man, I respect this guy so much. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I'm, but he's opened himself up to me. He says, you do this to me. You say it to me. And I love him by saying it. But I show him that I don't care about him. I care more about myself and how I look if I don't say the hard word. So biblical friendship is marked by commitment in good times and in bad. It's marked by courage when a hard word is needed. Do you have people like that in your life? Do you have people like that in your life? Are you that person to someone? Okay, think for a moment. Think. Let's do some real heart examination. When was the last time you stepped into the life of a friend and you had a close and special bond such that you were able to courageously and lovingly and with humility say a hard thing to them? They were walking a path they shouldn't be walking. They were exercising. They were walking in sin and you knew it and you did you say something? You have that in your life. One of the most dangerous things, loved ones, and I know this as a pastor, one of the most dangerous things for pastors in ministry is not to have good friends in their lives who will say the hard word. There's nothing more dangerous than that for you. And so are you today going to be willing to be that for someone? Are you going to be willing to open yourself so that you're willing to receive that from someone? Biblical friendship is marked by commitment in good times, courage when a hard word is needed. You say, but they won't like me if I say the hard word. And so be it. You love them by saying the hard word when needed, and you trust the foundation of your friendship that they'll see that and they'll understand that and they will know that. Biblical friendship, commitment in good times and bad, courage when a hard word is needed. Thirdly, write this down. Biblical friendship is marked by cultivation. Friendship takes effort. Cultivation, friendship takes effort. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says this, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, this verse has had some different interpretations, so I've had to look at it very carefully. Another translation says this, he that makes many friends does so to his own destruction, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. After careful study of this verse, this is the idea here. If our aim is to accumulate for ourselves many friends, chances are these relationships will have no depth and they'll lead ultimately to destruction and ruin. But a friend that sticks closer than a brother is a friendship that is cultivated. That's the meaning of the text. See, it's easy to stand back and accumulate a bunch of different acquaintances and yeah, will you be my friend? Will you be my friend? We don't get in each other's lives. We're not close. We don't have a special bond. Nobody's saying the hard word to each other. It's just kind of superficial. It's just like, hey, how are you? And that kind of thing. You have a lot of friends. Those kind of things, that's going to lead you to destruction. Those friendships are going to go down because there's no effort being put in them. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Who is the friend that sticks closer than a brother? What friendships are characterized by that? Like, you are with me closer than a brother. They're the friendships. This is the meaning of the passage. They're the friendships that are cultivated. They're the friendships that are worked on. They're the friendships that are that effort is put forward in. And so many of us want to sit down and have a fast food friendship. All right, can we get this thing happening? Can we get close really quick? Like one, two, bang, bang. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to cultivate the relationship. You have to work on it. You have to work on this. And it's so, so very important for us to understand that. because we do live in a culture that is divorced from this type of connection. We live in a culture that has taught us that the way we connect is like this: phone, computer. Instead of cultivating friendship, instead of working on friendship in the deepest ways we can possibly do that. So, biblical friendship, you have to understand, is a close and special bond. Don't let anyone tell you anything different. That's what the Bible says friendship is. It's a close and special bond. But secondly, I want you to write this down. Biblical friendship is, write this down, is a face-to-face experience. Biblical friendship is a face-to-face experience. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11 says something so powerful. And if we read it too quickly, we might miss it. It says this: "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face-to-face as a man speaks to his friend." Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face-to-face, and then he makes a connection, just like a man speaks to his friend. That tells us that the Bible understands friendship as a face-to-face experience. When God would meet with Moses, it was a face-to-face experience, just like it was assumed that we understand that, but we can't assume that anymore in our culture. The Bible, it's like it assumes that in the book of Exodus. You understand that friends are face-to-face. They meet together. They look at each other. They can reach out and they can touch each other. It's assumed in Exodus 33. You can't assume that anymore in our culture. You talk about face-to-face and someone's thinking FaceTime, right? That's what you're talking about, FaceTime? No, I'm not talking about FaceTime. Put down the phone. I'm talking about face-to-face. I'm talking, you have to be able to touch the person. I'm talking about a face-to-face encounter. That's what it is. That's what friendship is. Listen, we've lost that, and we're losing it quickly, and we're losing it in the church if we're not careful. And it's not going well for the culture, and it's not going well for the church. I remember a few years ago, I was mediating a conflict between two people. And the conflict seemed so complicated and complex. And this person tell me this, and this person tell me this. I was just like, what? Ooh, this is really complex. Something really bad must have happened. I bring them together, and as they're talking to me about the conflict, I'm beginning to realize it's not that complicated after all. But why has it gotten so difficult for them to resolve this matter? I'm thinking to myself, like, this happened, and this happened, and this is the answer. Well, why is it so complicated? I realized later that the way that they were dialoguing about their conflict was, hear this, over text messaging. Some of you are saying, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Okay, let me tell you what's wrong with that. How can you tackle a deep, deep misunderstanding over text messaging? How can you do that? What happened with these two people is the conflict got worse and more convoluted and more complex, because while they're trying to resolve the serious conflict on text, they're ordering a coffee at Starbucks. And type, I'm so angry with you. Yeah, I'll have a non-fat whatever, cinnamon dolce. Yeah, we'll get back to this, right? And they're doing that, and then while they're toggling back and forth through another email, and they're trying to resolve this conflict, oh, this person's emailing me now, and going back and forth, oh, I'll get my coffee now, and why don't you bump into someone, and that's what's happening. And the person's writing and typing, the person writes, I'm sorry, but it auto-corrects to, I'm angry, and then all of a sudden, and then the guy's like, well, what's this all about? I said, I'm sorry. And then the other person says, you said you're angry, but they don't know that, The person writes, please forgive me, and it autocorrects to, please leave me. So the person doesn't respond. And then the person's like, I said, please forgive me, and they didn't even respond to my text. And they look back on the thread, and it's like, oh, how complex and how complicated it became. Because while there was good intentions, how in the world can you resolve a conflict over text messaging in the midst of this chaotic world? You have to give attention. Listen, if my wife and I are having a little bit of a dispute, we're not seeing things eye to eye, and maybe I'll walk away to another room. If I get a text message from her, it doesn't mean let's text about this. It means get over here. That's what it means. That's what it means. And that should speak volumes to us. Because a simple resolution easily becomes a complex conflict because we have lost this truth that friendship is a face-to-face experience. Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses face-to-face as a man speaks to his friend. All right, let's examine our hearts really quickly. When was the last time you sat down with someone face-to-face, a friend of yours? Just think of the last time. For some of us, it's hard. We're saying, no, I'm in contact. But when was the last time you sat face-to-face? See, friendship is a special bond. It must be cultivated and strengthened. And I'm convinced that the Bible puts forward this reality. It can only be cultivated if we're willing to be face-to-face with each other. These are the challenges that our culture faces that they wouldn't have to face 20 years ago. Because we are in a technology-obsessed culture. Now, I'm not saying you can't communicate over text messaging. I'm not saying that's not valuable. Sometimes I send prayer requests over text, or I send people messages saying I'm praying for you over text. That's okay. But I'm saying, what's the substance of your relationship? Are you getting together? Are you meeting face to face? All right, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Let me give you at least three necessities of friendship that the image of a face to face experience imply. Three necessities of a friendship that the image of a face to face experience imply. Write this down. It implies this: making contact. Making contact. We have to make contact with each other. That's the most fundamental, that's the most basic thing. So is there someone in your life right now that you feel like, man, we've lost touch? Someone in this church, perhaps. Maybe someone even in your small group. You see each other once a week, but you've lost touch. You don't really know what's happening in their life. And right now, you're thinking to yourself, I need to make contact with that person. Is there someone? You're saying, I need to make contact. It's been too distant. I don't even know what they look like anymore. I haven't seen them face-to-face in so long. You need to make contact with one another. Secondly, write this down. This face-to-face experience implies sharing openly, not only making contact, but sharing openly. Maybe you have yet to experience a friendship where your souls are knitted together in love, and where you've given the other person the gift of open transparency and sharing. Here's a question for you to examine. Is God calling you to go to a deeper level of transparency? See, this is a challenge for leaders and pastors too. We're so much on this side, and people are sharing and telling us and talking to us, and we can very quickly, if we don't challenge ourselves, we can just assume this posture, like, you tell me everything. Tell me everything. And we've never gotten to the place where we are giving people the gift of our transparency. I pray that God would protect me from that, protect the leaders in our church from that. But I pray God would protect you from that. Are you able to share openly with anyone? You say, no, I'm really private. I'm really shy. That's okay. But have you cultivated a friendship enough to where there's trust being built, where the walls are being put down, where your souls are being knit together, where you love each other in such a way that you're able to let down the guard and say, I want all that God has for me in this relationship, and that means that I'm going to share openly with you as you share openly with me. It's a beautiful thing, and it's a thing that so many of us don't have. We don't have it, but we can have it. And I pray that we would have it. We need to make contact. We need to share openly. And then thirdly, face-to-face experience implies devoting time. It implies devoting time. How's your schedule? Is there any room for meaningful face-to-face encounters with true friends? Any room? Is there any room in your schedule? You say, oh, I'm so busy. But is there any room for this thing that God says is so important? You say, man, I work in the morning early. I work late at night. But are you making room? Can you devote time? That's what it requires. If we're going to have face-to-face encounters with each other that are deep, that are meaningful, that are life-giving, that are life-changing, we have to devote time. And we have to simplify our lives. You may have to cut some things out so that you can put in place the important things like friendships. Friendships are important. They're so important. And so we need to make contact. We need to share openly. We need to devote time in a face-to-face experience. Do you have that in your life, loved ones? Do you? And are you willing right now to say, I want it, and I'm going to do the hard work to get it? And in getting it, and pursuing it, I'm going to be giving it to someone else. Giving them the gift of making contact, giving them the gift of my transparency and openness, and giving them the gift of I'm making time here for you. That's important. Don't ever lose sight of this in our fast-paced culture. Just put the phone down and turn the computer off. Get the social media feed closed. Just do something to make time for each other. That's the church that God is going to build up and strengthen as we go deeper in making contact with each other and being transparent with one another and devoting time to each other. I believe God has so much for us in this area, so much that we've been missing. What are you willing to do to strengthen the friendships in your life? That's the question. What are you willing to do? We don't want to be a group of Christians that we're all in our own corner. We don't want to do that. But friendship is so important and so significant. All right, biblical friendship is a close and special bond. It is. Biblical friendship is a face-to-face experience. And then finally, and most significantly, biblical friendship flows from the greatest friendship of all. Biblical friendship flows from the greatest friendship of all. John chapter 15, verse 14, listen to what Jesus says. It said this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus looks at his disciples as he's about to go to the cross, and he looks at them and he says, you're my friends. And there's no greater love seen than when someone lays down their life for their friends. And in laying down his life, Jesus Christ allows a hostile world to move from enmity into friendship with him. If we would repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in him, we move from enmity into friendship, and it is the best friendship. In fact, that verse says that says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Many commentators say it's a reference to Jesus Christ, because he is the only friend that will never let you down. He is the only friend that will never disappoint you. He is the only friend that has all that you need perfectly bound up in his nature and his character. And he says, I lay down my life so that you can be my friend. And he bridges a gap that is unbridgeable any other way. And so lest we make friendship the main focus of this message, it is, in a sense, it's got to be rooted in something even more foundational. It's got to be rooted in the friendship we have with Jesus Christ. Our friendships have to be rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our friendships have to be motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our love has to be informed by the love of Jesus Christ for us. Our devotion to each other has to be informed by the devotion of Jesus Christ for us. As he says, no greater love has anyone than this, and they lay down their lives for their friends. That's what Jesus has done. Look what John Piper said. It's on the screen for you. He said this, Christ always intends for your friendship with him to be the heartbeat of your friendship with others. His presence would be the central joy of Christian friendship. And the joy of Christian friendship would magnify the worth of Christ, because he's the common treasure between friends. Oh, how awesome that reality is. Don't stay in a corner by yourself reading your Bible. Be there. Worship Jesus. Strengthen your friendship with him. And then let what happens in your time with the Lord flow into your other relationships.
You say, I'm so vulnerable with Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ. Well, let how Jesus has loved you then move you to be vulnerable with others and share with others and take the risk to trust others and be the friend to others that you would have them be to you. The friend that Jesus says he is to us, the friend that's willing to sacrifice and die. That, loved ones, is biblical friendship. That is sacrificial love. That is the friendship definition the Bible puts forward to us. And God comes before us today through his word and says, now here it is. Here it is. What will you choose? A shallow, superficial, meaningless, void of any life-giving reality relationship? Or a gospel-centered, gospel-motivated, love-filled, grace-based, saturated relationship by Jesus with Jesus Christ towards others and in our relationship with others. That's the most foundational thing. You won't be able to be a good friend to others unless you understand the friend Jesus is to us. And that's where the gospel comes to bear upon every single thing that we do. Biblical friendship flows from the greatest friendship of all. So, is Jesus your greatest friend? Is he? Can you sing like the songwriter, the hymn writer, what a friend we have in Jesus? What a friend we have in Jesus. Can you say that? And now in your relationship with Jesus, are you being motivated to love others in the same way that he's loved you? The reality here as we close is this. Some of us in this room, maybe even many of us in this room, we feel like we have no meaningful relationships or friendships. Some of us in this room, you're brokenhearted and you're lonely and you're longing for someone to be your friend. That's just true. And you're trying to find joy and satisfaction and all the things the culture says you can find it in. And it doesn't matter how many Facebook friends you have or how many people retweet your post. It doesn't matter. You're not finding it. Others of you seem to have accumulated many friends, and you think it's not a pressing need in your life. I have a question for both categories of people today as we close. Have you discovered the friend that sticks closer than a brother? Truly, truly, have you discovered that? Because if you haven't, you will search the whole world over and you'll find no friendship can satisfy. If you haven't, you'll continue to accumulate for yourself friends upon friends upon friends, and you'll find it's just empty, it's just meaningless. The one who gives meaning, the one who gives purpose, the one who gives joy is the only Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And maybe some of you, maybe one of you even, needs to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. Is there even one in the room? I'm not asking for any response. I'm just asking you. Is there even one in the room? You say, I've been doing all kinds, I'm coming to church, I'm doing all the things, I'm trying, but I don't have the joy in my heart that I need to have. I accumulate people around me, I do all these things, but I don't have the joy in my heart that you keep talking about. Well, have you turned your life over to Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin? That just means I'm not going to do this anymore. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to follow Jesus Christ. Because if you do that today, you will find for yourself a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and a friend who will teach you how to be a friend to others, and a friend who will gather people around you to be a blessing in your life. He will do that. I've seen him do that. Consider these things as we bow our heads right now in prayer and ask the worship team to come and get us ready. And ask that nobody move at this time. We want to minimize all distractions. Unless you have to come, you come. You see, there's only one relationship that puts everything in life in its proper place and proper perspective. Whether you're hurting, whether you're mistrusting, whether you're vulnerable, whether you're weak today, if you would open your heart to Jesus Christ, you will then begin to experience friendship the way God intends.
going to ask you to bow your heads right now and consider some of the things we've been talking about. The answer to loneliness, the answer to fear, the answer to hopelessness is Jesus. The awesome reality of Jesus is that he saves us and he guarantees us a hope for the future. And he places us as part of a wider body. And he asks us to live towards each other the way he's lived towards us. And that can be the reality of our church today in a very special way. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ for every person in this room. You know, Lord, there are people here that are lonely. You know there are people here who are searching. You know there are people here who are going through hardships that are unimaginable. And Lord, I pray right now you would show up in a powerful way. Show up in a way that makes it irrefutably clear that you are the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I pray, Lord, for those of us who perhaps haven't seen our need for deeper, meaningful relationships, that we would open our eyes to what your word tells us is friendship. And we would pursue it. And we would love it. And we would honor you and glorify you in the process. Oh God, be with this church. Be with the people of this church. I pray right now in this moment that the most meaningful friendships we've ever experienced will begin to happen and unfold. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.